Bible Baptist Church, located at 2015 Beulah Road in Madisonville, Kentucky, would like to invite you to listen to a message of the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by their pastor, David Edmondson.
My text this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 9. Many in religion today give some mental assent anyway to God being in control. Men and women alike profess to believe that God alone created the heavens and the earth. They claim to believe that God made man out of the dust of the ground and woman out of the man and breathed into them both the breath of life and they became living souls. Men have no problem with that. Women have no problem with the issue of creation. Most everybody, it seems anyway, prays to a God in whom they have confidence, in whom they believe can grant their desires, fulfill their needs, and most all who pray believe God to be both willing and able to accomplish the things that they ask for. It seems these days that religion is at an all-time high, and for the most part, there are a multitude of people who claim to believe in a higher power whom they affirm to be God. So in that sense, most people believe that God is in charge and in control. Yet I'm telling you, in the matter of personal redemption, the saving of sinners, most folks who merely profess to believe that God is almighty seem to think that God has forfeited his sovereign power. They believe that God's left the matter of salvation up to the choosing, deciding, and free will of man. And I'm telling you, as sincerely as I know how, that is not so. God, in his word, strongly and passionately disagrees. If God is sovereign, if God be God, if God be the powerful potentate that his word claims him to be, he's doing whatsoever he's pleased in the heavens and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places. That's what David said. Then you can most certainly be assured that that includes the matter of salvation. Now, some will say, no, God has left salvation up to the sinner, giving the sinner a choice and a vote in the matter. God allows sinners to exercise their free will, making a decision to receive God's love, mercy, and grace. And I declare to you now, if that be so, without any reservation, I tell you, none will ever be saved. And some might wonder why I would say such a thing as that. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who took on human flesh, very plainly said when he walked upon this earth that we cannot come and that we will not come to him that we might have life. We have neither the will or the ability to believe, to decide, or to do anything to save ourselves. Why? Because we're spiritually dead. His words were very easy to understand when he spoke about this matter. He said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." They don't have the will. They don't have the ability. They cannot, no ability. They will not, no will, come to the Father. Only in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is just full of declarations by God who proclaims that without him, you and I can do nothing. If God Almighty would enable you and I to honestly consider the verses of Scripture before us this morning, I believe that when I'm through, you too will agree that salvation is of the Lord, without any help, without any granting of the will of man. Now here in Romans chapter 9, That's my text. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, tells us about two boys, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now, why is the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, telling us about these unborn twins? I'll tell you why. He's teaching us something about the purpose of God in the salvation of sinners. Why is the Spirit of God bringing these unborn brothers to our attention? To put away any doubt, all doubt, about how God alone gives life eternal to those who are spiritually dead. Now, these two unborn children obviously hadn't done any good or bad before they were born. Nothing they had done that would cause God in any way to be partial to one and prejudiced to the other. You know, when you talk about election to some folks, about God choosing his people before the foundation of the world, they'll say, well, you know, God looked ahead in time and he saw who would believe. He saw who would be good, who would be bad, and he chose them upon the basis of their own righteousness. Well, that's works. That's salvation by works. God saves sinners for no reason outside of his own will. God has mercy for no reason other than it just pleases him to do so. And why that upsets folks, I don't know. Isn't God God? Doesn't God have the right to do what he will with his own? He said that himself. Christ again plainly tells us why God the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden these great truths of redemption from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Here's the reason. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now, Paul here is writing to believers, and in verse 11, he says, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God's purpose in saving anyone is according to election, election being his choosing, thus making salvation stand not in, of, or by the work of the sinner, but of him that calleth. The salvation of sinners is determined by God. Whom God saves is his prerogative. It's his right. And it's his entitlement as God. It's essential for us to understand that all of us by nature are in the same state and in the same condition. And that's being dead. The Bible is very clear that all of us are dead in trespasses and sin. All of us are dead to do anything that might cause God to be mindful of us. Isn't that what David said? David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? And again, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? You can read those passages in the book of Psalms. David is asking God how he could have bestowed his love, his mercy, his grace and favor upon those who are so utterly insignificant, unknown, and worthless. What is man? Oh, has God shown you what you are? Has God shown you what you are before a holy God? What is man? That's what Job asked. You remember what Job asked? He said, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? And thou shouldest set thine heart upon him. What would cause God to set his heart upon such worms as us? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? You see, David and Job both knew that it was God alone who saved sinners. For no reason outside of himself. It just simply pleased him to do so. Friends, the purpose of God according to election is going to stand. When time shall be no more, every man and every woman that has ever lived will confess that to be so. In the end, all will say and give thanks always to the mighty Creator. Why? Because God hath from the beginning, before time ever was, chosen his people to salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And that glorious truth is going to forever stand. Now, you'll either confess it to be so now, or you'll confess it to be so then. You'll either bow to that truth in this life, or when you stand before God on that great day of judgment, you will continue to forever profess your redemption to be of God, either in eternal glory or in eternal hell. But this great truth is going to stand forever. Why? Because God gets all the glory in the salvation of sinners. All of it. All the elect of God will profess their salvation to be of the Lord. Do you dare doubt that the sinner's salvation is of the Lord's choosing? Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Here God declares to love one of these boys and not the other. And this verse certainly disproves the common belief that God loves everybody. Now some will think that this means that God loved Jacob and he loved Esau a little less. That God loved Esau just not as much as he did Jacob. I wonder if free will works religionists will ever take notice of the plain language that God uses in the Bible. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, the real truth is that God should hate all of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all gone aside. We are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. God shouldn't love any of us. It's only by his mercy and grace that he would. Every one of us has gone back. We are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. As it is written, there's none righteous, not a one. Listen to what God says about us in Romans chapter 3. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. We just read that. There's none that doeth good. And he reiterates by saying, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that being a grave or a tomb. And with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp, serpent, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing. And that don't mean those little four-letter words that people use. That means words of pride and arrogance and rebellion and unbelief in God's ability to save and in God's providence. Our mouth is full of bitterness. That's speaking of those bitter words that we use when we shake our fist at God and let him know how we really feel about all the things that he sovereignly brings to pass. And speaking of us, God says their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. These are our ways. Does this describe you? We're destructive to ourselves and to others. And the way of peace have they not known. By nature, we don't know the way of peace. God has to show it to us. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before our eyes because, friends, by nature, we're ignorant of who God is. We don't know who God is. In verse 13, God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And some ask, how could God hate Esau? He hadn't done anything wrong. However, the true child of God, the one whom God has enabled to see something about themselves, oh, speaking of their own sin and spiritual deadness, they ask a very different question. They ask, how could God love Jacob? Now, in verse 14, we see that men and women are always going to say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust, wrong, and loving one and hating another? God forbid. There's no way that God can be unrighteous, not and still be God. That's why in verse 15, he says, for God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Don't these words here in verse 15 strongly imply that all deserved wrath? All are in need of mercy? All are dead in trespasses and sin? All are in need of compassion and forgiveness, for God is angry with all the wicked every day? So then, look at it, verse 16, so then it, now it being the sinner's redemption, our redemption is not of him that willeth, nor not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now let me ask you, after hearing and seeing these things in your own Bible, do you dare believe that you, by your own free will and choice, through a work of righteousness that you've done, make yourself to differ from those who are yet lost? It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. But salvation is of God that showeth mercy. Now look down at verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now here is the question that the Holy Spirit is asking. Does God, as the potter, the sovereign creator, not have the power, the right, to make one sinner honorable while at the same time leaving another sinner in their dishonorable state? See, we're all born dishonorable. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Already condemned, born condemned. Not born free, as the old song used to say. Born in bondage to sin. The answer to this question is resounding yes. Yes, the potter has the right. He has the right to fashion the clay however he sees fit. And what a truthful comparison verse 21 makes when it compares you and I, the sinners that we are, to impotent lumps of lifeless clay. And truly, this verse gives evidence that there's no difference in any sinner but the difference that God makes. We are all clay of the same lump. How well? That agrees with what Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He said that we are all by nature, what? Children of wrath, even as others. We're all the same. One vessel is made unto honor and another unto dishonor. Some are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and others are vessels of mercy, which God hath afore prepared unto glory. Oh, dear friends, the Bible clearly teaches us that the destiny of every individual is decided by the will of God. I don't want you to take my word for this. I want to show you again what God says about this in the Bible. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now in verse 1, we read the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Now when a word comes to a sinner from the Lord, notice those words, from the Lord, it will always be effectual and successful. The scriptures say, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it, the Lord says. Now, do you believe that? God's people will always humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. God's people say, oh, yes, Lord, I believe that. No doubt. God's word to Jeremiah was effectual, and he believed it. How do I know? Because verse 3 says, then I went down to the potter's house. Jeremiah didn't go down to the potter's house until God made it effectual to him. And he did so immediately. He said, then I went down to the potter's house. Oh, let's don't put the emphasis on Jeremiah's obedience. Let's put the emphasis on God's effectual command. Oh, with the command, he gives the ability to do so. No man can come. Lazarus, come forth. He's dead. He's dead in the tomb. Hasn't been 4 days. He stinketh. How does he come forth? By the power of God, which is given with the command to come. Oh, God's word to Jeremiah was effectual. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Now, when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he immediately saw something. What did he see? He saw a work that the potter was doing. That's very important. The Lord didn't tell Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house to do a work. The Lord in verse 2 said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. That's my only hope of redemption, that God might cause me to hear his word. Have you ever seen a potter's wheel? Well, if you have a marginal Bible, you might have noticed that the word wheel here means frame or seat. The potter's sitting on a seat that's attached to a frame that has a wheel at foot level, and that wheel is connected or part of a shaft comes up, and it's connected to another wheel that's at hand level where the person, the potter, is sitting on the seat where the clay is placed. And when the potter would turn the bottom wheel with his feet, the wheel at the top would also turn so that the potter could form and fashion the clay in order to make it into something. I think we've all probably seen a potter and a potter's wheel. So Jeremiah is watching the potter do a work on the wheel. Then in verse 4, we see something concerning the clay that the potter is forming and fashioning into making something. And it says, in the vessel that he made of clay. Now, this is important. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. I've read this passage in Jeremiah 18 many times, and I don't know why I always thought that the potter marred the clay. That's not what happened. That word marred means ruined, disfigured, defaced, deformed. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say that the vessel was marred or disfigured by the potter's hands. It says that the vessel was marred in the potter's hands. Now, there are many who claim, many who are enemies to the sovereign grace of God, that believe that we who believe in sovereign grace preach that somehow God finds pleasure in the perishing and condemnation of the wicked. Some think that we believe that God mars men and women, that he hates certain men and women, so that he might destroy them. That couldn't be further from the truth. We know better than that. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? There was already something in the clay, something wrong with the clay, something that made that clay inconsistent and stiff, unworkable. Maybe it was a stone in the clay which caused the vessel to be marked. I'll tell you this, That marred clay is a picture of all sinners. We're all by nature stiff, inconsistent, unworkable, unpliable. We're just clay that has a dead heart of stone in us. We've been marred, we've been ruined, we've been disfigured and deformed by sin. And the vessel, verse 4, and the vessel that he, the potter, made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now watch this. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. God made, fashioned, and formed the first man out of the clay of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life, and that clay became a living soul, a perfect vessel created after the very image of God himself. Adam was made a vessel of honor unto the Lord. However, that vessel of honor became marred, ruined, disfigured, stiff, and inconsistent when Adam disobeyed God and sin entered into the world. But never forget that though Adam was now a sinner, now a vessel of dishonor, he's still in the potter's hands. Just because mankind fell into sin and was lost doesn't mean that God has lost his control over man. No, sir. They're still, all are still in his hand. Marred? Yes. Ruined and disfigured? No doubt. Stiff and inconsistent? That's correct. With desperately wicked and deceitful hearts? For sure. But they're still in his hand. And God, the sovereign potter, if he so desires, makes that marred clay into another vessel, either one of honor or one of dishonor, but always as it seems good for him to make it. That's the key. God is in control. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Oh, friends, let man strive with his maker if he will. The fact remains that he's nothing more than clay in the heavenly potter's hands. And while we know that God would deal justly with his creatures, that the judge of all the earth will do right, nevertheless, he shapes his vessels for his own purpose and according to his own pleasure. God claims the indisputable right to do as he wills with his own. And not only does God have the right to do as he wills with his own hands as the sovereign potter, but he exercises that right. And nowhere is that seen more plainly than in his sovereign predestinating grace. Before the foundation of the world, God made a choice, a selection, an election. He predestinated some to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he ordained them unto eternal life. And that's the only reason that any of them are saved.
You have been listening to a message by David Edmondson, the pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ, you can write to our mailing address at P.O. Box 652, Madisonville, Kentucky 42431, or log on to our website at freegraceradio.com. If you would like to come and worship with us, we meet at 2015 Beulah Road, Madisonville, Kentucky, and our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship services begin at 11 o'clock a.m., Wednesday evening services at 7 o'clock p.m. Please tune in again next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for another message of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ.